If I don't have the microphone on. Thank you for being here. Thank you for choosing to honor God through your presence and study and worship. We're continuing where we left off a week ago, and we're talking about leadership. Lesson material is straight out that back door, and you can pick up a copy of the lesson book and know right where we're at. Got a few more coming in. We've been talking a lot in our studies about the character quality of leaders. In a number of, as they would apply to any number of settings. Obviously, we have a particular concern in this class, the positional leadership of overseers in a local church who are charged by God to shepherd the flock of God, 1 Peter 5, Acts chapter 20. So we're going to be talking quite a bit about the character, capability, and care that those men manifest, and whereas we have been spending quite a bit of, well, 5 or 10 minutes every class talking about those character qualities, in particular from the two texts we often go to, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, now we will go back to those and spend quite a bit more time, God willing, in the text. Okay. We've got a good number here present. Again, lesson material right out the door. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we are thankful for another day of life, for the gift of life, and all good blessings that you see fit to bestow upon us, especially those that are found only in your Son. Thank you, Father, for lavishing the richness of your goodness upon us through the knowledge of Christ Jesus, through the preaching of the gospel. We're thankful, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We are thankful for the assurance of eternal life. We are thankful for this blessed privilege to approach you so freely, to stand before you, your throne, justified in Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that you wanted to forgive our sins and wanted us to be with you. We're thankful eternally for that. We rejoice in this day, in every Sunday when we get to assemble. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to do so. Thank you, Father, for the free access that we have to your word. Thank you, Father, for one another. We're thankful that we have each other to walk beside one another in this life. And thankful, Father, for all who are here, present, and all who are watching at home. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's spend a little bit of time in Acts 20. I want to read 3 or 4 verses with you. With this crowd, I don't know that we need to do a lot to set the scene. You know that Paul has summoned from Miletus, he has summoned the elders of the Ephesian church. How many elders did the Ephesian church have? I don't know. Sometimes you kind of wonder about those kinds of things. What was life like being part of this church or part of this church? And we have some information in the text about the kind of unique challenges that those brethren faced and the elderships of those churches. But here in Acts 20, Paul spends a good bit of time speaking to them from the heart. Now, why does he do so? Why has he gone to the trouble of calling elders of a local church to a different place? Hey, I can't come over there. Will you come over here? What was so pressing? I mean, it had to be important, right? It's not like people got around easily then as we do now. And I didn't even check the map to kind of check how far did they have to go to rendezvous with him. What was so pressing, so important, that Paul decided to summon them? What was on his heart? Danny?
They needed a warning to prepare for what was coming. It seems like to me that's what...
Okay. There were some warnings that he needed to... he had knowledge, I believe, through the Spirit of things that were coming, and he needed them to know. But that exchange then becomes instructive, doesn't it? Because he speaks in terms that apply to all elderships in every place. Okay, any other thoughts to add to that? Lauren?
He was also trying to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost.
Okay, that probably part of the reason why he couldn't take time to veer off of his course. But it was important enough that they meet, and so they were good enough to come and meet him at Miletus. Okay, so that sets the scene just a bit. I just want to go right to some of the core of his remarks to Danny's point, beginning in verse 28 of Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 28, where Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one with tears. And now I commend to you, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is almost a, in fact, I'm just scanning down here. Yeah, verse 38 tells us Paul knew, and in fact they knew, this was going to be the last time they would see each other face to face. So whenever you have those moments in your life, I mean, we're seldom afforded those moments, right? Because of the unpredictability of life. We'll see one another not even knowing it's the last time we will see one another. Here they know that. So the level of urgency of this conversation is raised for several reasons, and Paul has he does a lot of things in this text. He talks about his track record. Well, I don't like the way I said that. About what he has shown them by way of example. Anyway, the core of his remarks involve, I think, several. What do you see coming out of these verses 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32? What important points do you see Paul making in these verses that pertain to our subject of leadership in the church? Or even just any point, a powerful point you think this text makes, powerful truth that this text illuminates, if I can put it that way. Casey, get us started.
Following God's word is important, not just following God's word how you want to.
Okay, following God's word faithfully, accurately, it really is a reflection of how we regard God. How we handle his word reflects our attitude ultimately toward him. I love the descriptions of his word in verse 32. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." You can't really separate the two, but he calls it the word of his grace. He says it is able to build you up. It is able to give you the inheritance, but only if what? To your point, if we are faithful to follow it. We honor his sovereignty, his holiness. Okay? That's certainly one point this text makes. Norman, what else do you see?
I think Paul understood some things about the Ephesian church. I mean, his warning is very specific in a lot of ways. I think the
sure is.
Men that he's called to Miletus, I think he understands some things about Ephesus, especially as you look down the timeline when John writes from the Isle of Patmos back to the Ephesian church. You kind of see the echo of the shadow of things Paul is warning them about. So I think if Paul, from a leadership standpoint, he understands the importance of warning people that you remain maintaining, if you're not careful in maintaining the course that you're on, you're going to find yourself away from the path.
Yeah, that's a great point. Doesn't matter who we are, right?
Yeah.
We need to have a bit of forward thinking. The Proverbs talks about being able to see the danger and having the wisdom to hide yourself, having the wisdom to and diligence to prepare for what might be coming. To be humble enough to understand that it doesn't matter who you are, you can drift off course. What do you think these elders were thinking when Paul says, even from among your own selves some will rise up, speaking perverse or twisted things? You think that was a little bit of a situation like the upper room? Surely not me, right? So that no doubt would have been a sobering sort of pin drop moment where maybe there's even a moment where Paul just gives them time for that to kind of weigh on them a little bit. Larry?
I think to me that shows the importance. We may be concerned about what's coming in from the outside.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to also be concerned about,
yes, we do,
ourselves and those around us.
Okay. There are dangers within and without, sometimes we'll say. That's right. That's exactly right. What else do you see in this text? What else stands out to you as powerful points that are, maybe they're not primary points, maybe they're secondary points that just hit you between the eyes? Phil?
So these are existing elders.
Yes.
Already pointed out, and yet Paul is basically telling them, giving them admonition, and you need to continue to grow. You need to continue to be, not you've met the qualifications, but you go beyond that now. And
Yeah. He's
admonishing in that regard. So there's a growth implication to every elder.
Yeah, that's
at whatever stage you're in.
That's a good point. Dovetails with what Larry said. If we get this sense of any of us, we're either growing or we're digressing. It's really, I don't see any other option there. We're either moving forward or it's not that we're, I'm not sure that it's, I guess in a sense we become stagnant at times, but really that's deceptive, because if we're not growing, we're digressing. And so if any of us think, hey, I've arrived, we probably need to really tap the brakes on that and stop and think, because probably what's already happening is the drifting has begun. We need to keep growing. Danny?
As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, you got to know the flock. And by knowing them, be able to be aware of what's going on, you got to be
Yes.
amongst them. And
That's
I think
right.
there's an admonition to in this to where it says be on the guard for yourselves. I think it's an admonition for the elders to be on the lookout for each other. Because
Yeah.
there can come times when an individual can become discouraged, or an individual can become under attack, and they need to be able to be aware of, to be able to help, and to admonish and build that person back up.
Yeah, another good point. A couple things there that you mentioned, the idea of being among the flock. Tempted as I am to go through this text and get several translations here from all of you about what all the language is, In the ESV in 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Mine says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What do you guys have there?
Among.
Okay. See, that's 1 Peter 5 language. So the fact is, elders are among the flock. They're living day by day around the flock, among the flock, in the flock. They're one of the flock, ultimately. But the other point you make is one we've touched on ever so briefly, but it bears repeating. I appreciate you bringing this up. Who do shepherds turn to when they need shepherding? It's like we expect them to be impervious to. I don't think we really expect that. Maybe we just don't think about that. They're going to have to certainly rely on each other, And anyway, it's just the fact is we all need sometimes, well, it's 2 Timothy 4, we need exhortation, we need rebuke, we need reproof, we need encouragement. I mean, we need all of those things. And elders are no different in those regards. What else do you see? Danny?
Paul is so emotionally involved in this.
Yeah.
That it means so much to him that he would shed tears over it. That's yeah. the type of person with his knowledge and his feelings. If an elder could find somebody like that, that's who they need to
sure.
rely on.
Sure. Yeah. We do see the heart of Paul here. We see his passion for the truth and for people. In fact, Paul displays many of the leadership qualities we're talking about with regard to elders. Paul did not serve as an overseer in the church, but he had so many of those character qualities. Your point, though, was if an elder can find somebody like that, whether it's another elder or maybe just a wise brother that has that sort of passion and conviction, the courage of their conviction to speak up when they need to. I mean, think of the courage of Paul's conviction that would insist, you need to come meet me. It's that important. And again, may I emphasize, in an age when they were, I don't think we're nearly as mobile as we are. That was a big ask. And there's a lot that could be said about the influence that Paul had with them. So for instance, if you think, all right, if Paul had no influence with them when he went to ask them to come to him, they might not have come at all. So how important is it that we invest in others along the way? So when those moments arise, when these kinds of conversations are needed, when the need is great, God has prepared us to be that person that can step in and offer that godly counsel. Anyway, what else do you see? You guys have done, I mean, better list than what I have. Norman?
Another thing I think, you also hear the words of Jesus coming through in this passage. How many times did Jesus and his sermons tell his disciples, people that are listening, be watchful?
Yeah.
You do not know the hour when I will return. Be careful of your life. Over and over again, you see that warning in Jesus' teachings. I think Paul echoes that here in this passage as well.
Yeah, very good. Let me put a few things on the screen for you. Just, again, based on your comments, we could fill up several slides worth of findings from this passage. It's rich. It's really a rich passage. If you want to talk leadership, it's a rich passage. You just want to talk fellowship, it's a rich passage. You talk anyway. Here were a few points that. See if I can get that to come up. We center that cursor on the slide. Okay. Well, there we go. Let's do one at a time, shall we? Did you notice in verse 20? Not is it 28? Yeah, verse 28. That Paul says the Holy Spirit makes overseers. Have you thought about that? How does the Holy Spirit make overseers? Norman?
Well, we see the work of the Holy Spirit is to primarily to deal with the teachings that we find in the New Testament. Jesus said, you know, I'll send to you the Helper who will color your mind the things that I've taught you. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit as he protects the Word and brings the Word into existence, as Paul talks about in his other letters. And so,
sure.
When you think about that, how do we make leaders? It is those that have taken the Word and applied it to their lives and molded it and transformed themselves, if you will, into that image, into that pattern that's been laid down in God's Word.
Sure.
And so in that way, that's how the Holy Spirit makes leaders. The Word that he's responsible for is applied to individuals' lives. And
yeah.
They become the example of the leader that they were intended to be by that pattern.
Okay, very good. The Holy Spirit makes elders in every age. It's When we study Acts next year, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, we see God so involved and has his hands on everything that's going on. Now, question is why did Paul cite that truth here? I find that interesting. Why does Paul choose to bring that up here, to invoke the name of the Holy Spirit here with these elders at this moment? Danny, go ahead.
I think he's going normally. The Holy Spirit was promised to guide the apostles, and I understand, and I firmly believe the Holy Spirit continues to guide us today. And it's an admonition to them, they had the Spirit to be able to continue to help them in the trials that they were going through.
Okay. Okay. Other thoughts? Phil?
1 Timothy 3:1 says, if a man aspires, I think there's Holy Spirit work involved in the desire, the guidance, as already mentioned, the calling, however you want to say it.
Right.
There's Holy Spirit activity in that.
Right. And it, far be it from us to explain how he's doing that. That's his business. But, the growth of our spirit, the aspiration, to use that language in 1 Timothy 3. I also wonder if there's not just an element of, hey, this isn't just Paul talking. This is as if the words themselves weren't weighty enough. Let's just remind you, the stakes are high and this matters in heaven. I mean, in fact, let me just segue right to this next point. One of the things that comes out of this text, especially verse 28, is that no one, and I mean no one, cares for the flock like God does. You see the Holy Spirit in verse 28. Who else do you see? I mean, I heard something. You see God, yeah. It mentions God, and who specifically is mentioned?
Jesus
Christ. Now, this passage really does establish how vested God is in the care of the flock. How much does the flock mean to God? How would you measure His love? How do we always measure the love of God? On one hand, we would say, you can't measure the love of God. It is boundless. On the other hand, the best answer I can give is, how great is the love of God? It's measured by what? What we remember every week, the death of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. So you say, well, okay, how much did God love the world? Heaven tells you how much. He gave His only begotten Son. If you want to know how much you mean to God as a member of His flock, He has purchased you, Christian, with the blood of Jesus Christ. I won't go around the room and say, what's the most expensive thing you've purchased in your life? And did you have buyer's remorse afterward? I guess that'd be a part two. No buyer's remorse here for God. An amazing thought, I think, that God would give His Son for us. We'll spend a lifetime trying to wrap my mind around that thought. I'm thankful for it and rejoice in it. But will ever be amazed by it, because I don't deserve it. You see the love of God here? Do you see how vested He is? The Father, Son, and Spirit, I think, are all in this verse. They're all involved. They're all intensely concerned. And so I think that raises the bar for these elders, doesn't it? Hey, this is important. I mean, just see the language. Hey, this matters in heaven. It has always mattered in heaven. And He reminds them, I mean, the Father's involved. The Son gave His life. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember that. And so I think that magnifies the need for elders to take their work seriously. And as has already been said so well, elders should certainly pay attention to themselves. And then with that, elders should be on guard for the whole flock with the heart of God. So, any other thoughts or comments from that text? I know we spend just a lot of time working that text, but Larry?
You invoke the name of Jesus here and the savage wolves. You have to go back when Jesus was describing what a true shepherd was.
That's right. We think back to his statements about the wolves, like in Matthew 7 or John 10, where he talks about his heart as the good shepherd.
So they are the shepherds.
Yeah.
Here.
That's right.
And we are to try to take care of that ourselves.
They are his eyes, ears, and hands and feet. In that sense. And Peter also speaks about that in 1 Peter 5. And mentions their relationship with the chief shepherd. They're acting on in a sense on his behalf. That's as if to make your work, Larry, even weightier. There's both comfort and kind of a awe instilling. It instills awe in you, but it's also comforting that the work you guys do, all three of you, is work that matters in heaven. God cares about you. If nobody else seems to appreciate what you're doing, understand your work matters in heaven. So there is encouragement there. Okay, all that to say. So you're an Ephesian elder. What kind of person would you need to be to process all of that and use that in the best way going forward? All kinds of character qualities come out, right? That would be important for an elder to have. I think this text, as well as any, illustrates the need for those kinds of qualities. When we see it, we're blessed to have a number of different passages that mention elders, and in many of them, like this one, we're provided with really an understanding of why those qualities are so very, very important. And I think further, then, that gives us an understanding of how to treat those passages like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We gain an understanding into why practically those qualifications matter. Okay? I do want to say a word about how we handle those passages. This is it's not the greatest example, but I offer it for what it's worth. Can anybody recite the qualifications needed to be President of the United States? They have to be how old? 35 years old. Hey, I had to look it up, okay? I think I had most of them right. 35 years old. A natural born citizen. And of course, when the country was brand new, no one was a natural born citizen. But that's a provision that was placed there wisely. But then there was, with that, you had to have residency for 14 years. And then there are also the issues of term limits and that sort of thing that kind of came along later. Those are the qualifications. We could say those are the qualifications. So, who would that describe? Well, a lot of people, right? It could describe somebody that's living in his mother's basement, 40 years old, plays video games every day, was born here. They're qualified, I suppose, to be President of the United States. Now, again, this is not quite the best comparison to make. I think the Holy Spirit's qualifications are much better and more complete than these. But would we not agree there has to be some wisdom employed in how one uses that description of who is eligible, right? We would want much more in our leaders than just that. Here's why I say that. When we look at these passages, again, I think what we have from the Holy Spirit does a much more effective job at identifying the kind of person who should be a shepherd of God's people. But we need to ask ourselves, why are these here? Why are these here? Why does the Holy Spirit want people with this sort of character, capability, and care to be that kind of person of capability, care, and character? Why does God go to such great lengths to describe this kind of person? Why does it matter? I think that's a question that has to be considered when you're looking at this text. Not to mention that when you go through these passages and start looking at the language, there is inevitably, and I know we're uncomfortable about this, there is a degree of judgment that the rest of us have to employ when we're trying to decide, is this person this? For instance, I'll give you a great example of that. Is someone blameless? Is someone blameless? Lauren?
As long as you don't say that blameless does not equal sinless.
Okay.
Because we are all sinless.
I would agree with that. There was a question in your lesson material that I thought did a really good job of driving this point home. Would you be willing to appoint a man? This is the page 39, just some thought questions here. Would you be willing to appoint a man as an elder who had been, you'll notice that's in italics, impulsive, hypocritical, foul-mouthed, and who had even denied the Lord? Let me alter the question. Could that person be considered blameless? What does blameless mean? See, my point is that we have to give that thought. First of all, we need to be spiritually minded enough to have discernment. There's a responsibility placed upon us to be spiritual and understanding, and we have to exercise some discernment. Who, by the way, who did that describe? That question was written that way on purpose. Who is that describing?
Peter.
Peter, who eventually became. Oh, don't leave me hanging. He became an elder in a local church. How can that be? Did Peter need to be blameless? Did that qualification not apply to Peter? Well, certainly it did. So could Peter be blameless even after, I mean, his well-documented history? Yes. What happened in Peter's life in general, in broad strokes? After his failures, what happened? What do we see? Change. We see change. We see growth. We see a track record develops. How much of a track record would someone need where that they could then be described as blameless? Again, we have the burden is on us to be discerning and to be spiritual. I'm just lobbing some stuff out here carefully, but it's important that we think about that. We want to. It's almost like, okay, just give me a measuring stick. And life's. I mean, this is not like laying pipe or building a framework of a house.
Also in Galatians 2:11-13, Peter was hypocritical and had to be rebuked publicly by Paul.
What passage?
Galatians.
Oh, Galatians 2. Yeah, yeah. So that wasn't even here. Had to be rebuked publicly. Oh, well, now he can't have influence. Well, look, I'm not minimizing. Please don't just misunderstand what we're saying. The point here is not to minimize the things Peter did. They were wrong. And we should care about that very much. I think the point is, we see in Peter's life, we see that it mattered to him, and he grew in his walk with Jesus. Danny?
They were wrong, but they can be corrected.
They can be corrected. Now again, to stand up here and try to answer what that should look like for every person in every situation, I think misses the point. We all need to have discernment. To be able to recognize this in others, we have to first have it in ourselves. Otherwise, we're kind of like that person Jesus mocked, really, in Matthew 7, who judged without any remote ability to do so effectively, right? The log is sticking out of their own eye. We become that person. Casey?
You know, going back to your comment about qualifications for president, a person becomes president by popular opinion.
True.
And, you know, public opinion of I like this person or like that person. And there's not much, there's nothing else there. It's like, however they spin the story, whether they're
right.
lying or not.
Right.
Now, sure, there's other things in our government, for example, like you're going to appoint a Supreme Court justice. They're looking at more things.
Yeah.
But God has put down so many character issues, it's not a public opinion race.
No, no, you're right. And that's where the analogy breaks down dramatically.
Yes, and
yeah.
that's what makes it so important,
yeah.
as you're looking at the inner man.
Yeah.
So much more than the outer man.
I think when we look at every word in those passages matters. And I hope you've seen that come through in this class. We've taken time to talk about the language in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We haven't covered all of them yet, but we've intentionally, in fact, much more so than we normally do, right? A lot of times, people don't even look at those passages until it's time to appoint elders. God forbid. So the language matters, but I think in guiding us in our understanding is one question that guides us in our understanding is, why are these here? Phil?
But before you leave Acts, verse 35 in Acts 20.
Go ahead.
Well, to me, this is almost a summation. And in the part we, I think, miss sometimes when we're looking at characteristics, but mm-hmm. he kind of sums it up. What does it mean? You know,
yeah.
there's a work that has a particular focus. It's the one. It's not the 99.
Yeah.
It's the helping of the weak, and it is work. And so,
yeah.
you know, the other ones, we're looking for kind of character traits, but this is, we're also looking for that to be evidenced in a certain way. People
sure.
who are workers.
Yep.
You know, it's not just about the position and
that's
and,
right.
and being able to make decisions for the 99. It's for the one who's willing to go out and look for the one.
That's it right there. Okay, so a person has a couple of kids who are Christians. They must be qualified. Maybe not. Those kids may be Christians in spite of the man and not because of the man. And the man may not have the heart that you just described. See, there are more passages that talk about the character and quality of these men than just those passages. And we can't be too myopic in how we look at them. There's just what you described in Acts 20. In verse 35, it was a quality that Paul had, working hard, helping the weak, a servant mindset, willing to be, how did Paul say it, to spend and be spent? That's the same mentality. So we're asking when we're kind of surveying our number, okay, who's already been doing shepherding work? Who has that heart? Who has these qualities? We need to say that. But really, I'll give you four C's here as we close. Is the person a person of character? Do we see in his interactions his conviction? That's the one I added. Because I think it comes out in his character, but it also is reflected in this next one, capability. And in his care. The text speaks a lot about his care, for instance, his care at home, his care with strangers, his care in the community. Is this a person who's been doing shepherding? This language is really just describing that. So I submit you really need both approaches in this passage. You need to look carefully at the language, but then you also need to back out and say, why does this matter in a local church setting? Norman?
You mentioned care. I just had a thought that, you know, it's interesting when you look at verse 7 of 1 Timothy, that one of the qualifications is that person standing with outsiders. How the community, the people around them view them. I always found that an interesting requirement.
Yeah.
Qualification.
Why would they get to weigh in?
Yeah. But it don't matter. Because the last thing you want to do is be in a situation where you run into somebody in the outside world and say, oh, did you know that so-and-so is an elder in the church? And they look like, you got to be kidding.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's the last place you.
You sure this isn't just a coincidence? This person just has the same first and last name, yeah. So that could lead to Well, that could bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. It's really where the bottom line here. Other thoughts? Phil, close us out.
I was just thinking, Christ spoke on leadership in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. He summed it all up by saying that he came to serve, not be served, but to serve. It's kind of a...
Yeah.
And he contrasts that with the Gentile leader. So he spoke on leadership, and it takes in all of what we talked about, but it creates the purpose for it.
Yeah, that's a good word to use here. There are the qualifications, but we do need to think in terms of heaven's purpose for putting them there in the first place. And if we don't consider that, I think we're being, you know, too narrowly focused on language without the context needed to know how to use the language. Anyway, y'all made some really good points. I appreciate the discussion. We're going to continue in this vein Wednesday. Go ahead and prepare Lesson 18. If you have questions about what we just kind of hit things in broad strokes today, I know. It's just an ongoing conversation we're having. Okay? All right. We'll stop there, and God willing, at 10:20, we'll begin worship.